Father, I pray your blessing now. I pray that you'd anoint this dear man of God. I pray that you'd give him unction today, Father. I pray, Lord, that you'd use him for the glory of God. Lord, I know he's your servant. No doubt in my mind about that, Father. And I know your word has come to him. And my Father, may your word go forth now today for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Brother, I'll get you to pull this out for me just a bit, will you? Now, that's good. You see, I do this so when I fall, it'll fall on me and you can't see me. That's the reason I do this. I want you to turn to the book of Acts, if you will. And in chapter 2, we'll make that our starting place today, Acts chapter 2. We quit about quarter till,
yes,
Brother Lawson, or as usual. All right, Acts 2. Now, you who are familiar with your New Testament, especially Paul's letters, I'm sure you've picked up the statement. It's in Romans 16, church in thy house. It's in 1 Corinthians 16, church in thy house. And it's in Colossians 4, church in thy house. And then there's a suggestion of it in Philemon verse 2, church in thy house. I noticed this in Africa about 20 years ago. And I ran a reference on it. I found it's mentioned three times in the New Testament, just as I've quoted. And I wondered about it. Church in thy house. Now, I know what a certain group's doing with it today, and I'm not talking about that at all. They're crazy as far as I'm concerned, this other group. That's not the way we're going. Church in thy house. But what I did, I wanted to find the historical reason why in Paul's letter to the Romans, to the first letter to the Corinthians, and then the letter back to that church in the Colossae Valley, the Colossian church, I wanted to know the reason why they had churches in their house. House is the reason for that. And then when I went into it, I sort of reached this conclusion, and I really wonder if we're going to end up like we started. They started with churches in their houses. And that's a start. And at the end of this thing, I wonder if it'll all be pushed together somehow and we'll end up church in the house again. So what we want to do today, and I want to invite you to follow with me, and I may have given this here before, I don't know, but I'm burdened to give this to you again, especially in view of what's going on here in your church, and it seemed like you're moving forward. And we're going to go back. Now, I'm not going to measure it by the standards today. We're going to go back and take a look at the first and earliest churches. First churches and earliest churches. And we're going to see where they functioned. Where. Not so much how, but where. Where they met. And why they had to meet like they did. Church in the house. Now, if we had to have a church in a house today, the first thing you do, you'd have to have a fight, because somebody would mess up the floor, some kid would pour grape Kool-Aid on the carpet, or you know the old story. But back in these days, those problems didn't exist. Church in the house. Let me give you a bit of background first so you know where we're coming from. Now, you know, most of you, that at this time, the Roman Empire rule the world. You're familiar with that. They started ruling about 37 years before Christ was born, and the Roman Empire collapsed about 470, 476 after the birth of Christ. So the known world of Paul's journeys, of Paul's letters, of John's letters, the 27 books of the New Testament must be fit into a world ruled by the Roman Empire. Now, that means nothing to young people today. They hear that, they say, big deal, so what? Well, maybe we could look at it from this point of view. Let's suppose that Adolf Hitler had won the war. The first thing he would have done, killed all the Japanese for being pawns. If Hitler had won the war, we wouldn't have this setup we have today. We wouldn't be here. My grandchildren be wearing brown shirts or gray shirts or black shirts, whatever be appropriate to the Nazi socialist regime. If Hitler had won the war, we would be under the Nazi socialist regime today. And it wouldn't be as we know it today, as we enjoy it, and as we have the freedoms that we have. So this world back then, when Paul wrote that to the Romans, the Corinthians, and the Colossians, it was a world ruled under the Roman Empire. Now, another thing too, this Roman Empire, when it ruled, it refused the worshipers of Christus, or Christians, the worshipers of Christ. It refused any religion unless it was paganistic. If it was a monotheistic, a one-God religion, which was the Christian religion, and the religion of the Jews, even though they did reject Christ, most of them, unless it was a pagan religion where they worship many gods and many goddesses, unless it was that kind of religion, the Roman Senate decreed and ruled that nobody could buy a piece of land and erect a building in which to worship their God unless they were pagans or heathens and worship a multiplicity or many gods. Now, I've already given you the reason why the Christians had churches in their houses. The Roman Empire ruled that the Christians could not purchase a piece of land, a stand, we call it overseas in Africa and Australia. They could not purchase a stand of ground. They could not raise a building and in that building worship their one God. Now, that's the start of the thing. And what I want to do now in the lesson, I'm going to start you in the book of Acts at the conclusion of the day of Pentecost. And then we're going to move right slowly through the history of Acts and show you this year and then 5 years, and then 10 years, and then 20 years, and then 30 years down the road. And we're going to do it chronologically. We're going to start at Pentecost, and we're going to move forward the next year, some years later, and show you how it keeps popping up where the early Christians met, and you know why they had to meet like that. So let's look first, if you will, at Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. 2:46. Look at it. Now, it's the conclusion of the day of Pentecost. Peter has preached, about 3,000 have believed. Well, look at verse 46. And they, that's a plural pronoun, having reference back to the believers. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Where? In the temple. And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat or their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, there's much to be said here, but we don't have time. Now, right after Pentecost, it's sundown of Pentecost. Pentecost was a one-day event. Shavuot, the Hebrews still call it today. It represented the giving of the law at Sinai. It was a one-day affair. It was one of the three compulsory feasts out of the seven held annually for the nation of Israel. They still have them today. They don't have a temple. And so at Pentecost, Jews from all over the world, in fact, over in the second chapter of Acts, you'll find 16 different nationalities are represented there. Peter preaches, and there's converts and even proselytes present there. And when the day of Pentecost is over, where are the believers meeting? It says, in the temple, and from house to house. Now this is sundown. Pentecost, 50 days. Pentecost was 50 days after the resurrection. Exactly. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 3,000 have been saved, and they're meeting in the temple compound. Now the temple covered at least 43 square acres. Satellite photography enlarges it almost every year, Brother Lawson, as you probably know. It gets a little bigger every year. The temple compound itself, 43 square acres. Josephus, a historian who had been a priest in that temple, says that 1 million people could stand in that temple and move about amiably time by time in that temple compound. Now here are the first believers, the first church, at 3,000 have been added, and where are they going? They can't buy a piece of land. They can't borrow $9 million from the banker, and then when they have a dedication service, thank the Lord for the building. They ought to thank the banker. Aren't they? You ever been to those idiotic things? The pastor says, we want to thank the Lord for the new building. We're just in debt, $19 million. Thank the Lord. Thank the banker who loaned them the money. That's the way it, but see, it's different today. We've got a different slant on it. And so here they are meeting in the temple and from house to house. Now, Jerusalem was behind about 9 miles of walls built up on four hills. Tenny Frank says the population was 500,000. Tacitus, the Roman historian who had been there, says the population was 500,000. So we got two figures. And so here's a city, 9 miles of walls, outside wall, 9 miles, on four hills, and in there lives about 500,000 people. And behind those walls on the eastern side on Moriah, facing Mount of Olives, is built that vast temple. And listen, thousands have been saved, and believers have nowhere to go, so believers are going back to the temple. Back to the temple. Why, it's amazing some Baptist preacher wasn't standing at the gate saying, hey, brother, you can't do that. Don't get back here. You're not right with God. It's amazing there wasn't some Baptist preacher with a 25-pound Scofield Bible beaten over the head for going back to the temple. But you see, that's all they had to go. They had nowhere else to go. Can you imagine inviting 3,000 new converts to your home for a Sunday morning service? 3,000? That's quite a gang, isn't it? So the first church is off the ground. They're full of converts. They don't know what to do. And the first place they go is back to the temple. Now, there'd been a drastic change in the temple. And that is that the veil had been rent in top.
Amen.
From top to bottom.
Amen.
You should check the history on the Jews trying to put the veil up. That took 100 men to open the veil. It was thick as the palm of a hand from this finger to that finger. It weighed so many tons. It took 100 men to move that veil when they had cleaning back there. And God split it from top to bottom, from heaven down to earth. And they couldn't put the thing back. Tacitus again, the Roman, I have his volume, 6 of them. He went there and visited. And he said the Jews were in disarray because they were horrified they couldn't get the veil up. And so when the early Christians went back there to worship, they felt relieved. And they knew why the veil was down and what the veil represented. Amen. The flesh of Christ dying for our sins and opening the way for anybody to go in. Amen. So the Christians didn't have a hang-up. It was the Moshiach rejecting Jews that had the hang-up. They had the hang-up, not believers. So here's first believers, 50 days after resurrection, still meeting in the temple at Jerusalem. Well, let's go down the road a couple of days later. Look at Acts 3:1, if it's even a couple of days later. Look at Acts 3:1. Listen to it. Now Peter and John went up together into the... There you go. It's a good thing they didn't have some of our preachers around. Up to the temple. To the temple. At the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. Now, you know, I read that many, many years ago. When we were in South Africa, I had access to the Johannesburg Public Library, one of the greatest in the world. And I made friends with Mr. Swanepoel and Mr. Goldberg. They were in charge of the underground archives. That's where I got all that material, that big old book, History of Communism. And I made real friends with them. I played up to them, I made friends with them. And I found out that under the city of Johannesburg, there's nearly 18 miles of fingers that go out underneath where old documents are stored. Nearly 18 miles. If you stretch them all out. And they let me... Now, Goldberg was a Jew, an Orthodox Jew. And anything I wanted, he would bring it out to me. And I wondered why it said they went up at the hour of prayer. Because in my heart, any hour is the hour of prayer. And I wondered why they went up at the hour of prayer. And so I found in an old thing that Goldberg brought out, and it was in that old-fashioned English, you know, where the F's look like E's and it's hard to read. And I found out that back then the Jews believed that Abraham prayed at 9, Isaac prayed at 12, and Jacob prayed at 3. They had 3 hours of prayer. Now the Muslims have barred this as they steal everything else and corrupted it. They have their 7 hour times of prayer. And so the Jews believed, and it's still true today, that at 9 o'clock Abraham made prayer. His son Isaac made prayer. His grandson Jacob made prayer at 3. And when he said they went up at the hour of prayer, and it said what hour? Somebody look, tell me what hour it says. Night. Anybody tell me what time that is? You got it. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so here's Peter and John still saved, and yet they still got this tradition. It's still on them. I knew a Roman Catholic priest that got saved. And I met him several times in Australia. He's dead now. And I heard him say, he'd been saved about 20 years, and I heard him say this. He said, Brother Pike, in fact, we had a Seventh-day Adventist man up in the church saved up in Radcliffe, Kentucky. And he told me, he said, Brother Pike, I tell you, said sometimes, he said, this Sabbath business rises up and it whispers bad stuff in my ears. You know, being an Adventist, keeping the Shabbat and hanging on to it. And this priest says, he said, sometimes that I get to thinking about this wafer and said I have to struggle with this thing in my heart, though I'm saved. You see, unless you've been in there and come out of it, you won't understand. Mom and I went to Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia, and had a few meetings in New Manna Baptist Church. What a curious name, New Manna Baptist Church. There was a big ex-Marine that met me at the front door. He was a Roman Catholic, attended St. Joseph's Cathedral in New York. That's the big one. That's where the bishops and the popes go. And he said, I got saved. I know I'm saved. But he said, I can tell you the demons of the Catholic system haunt me over and over. And I have to struggle with these things. Some of you that were whoremongers and gamblers and dopeheads and liquor drinkers. There was a man saved in the church in South Africa, a big old man named Fred. He'd been a wino. I mean an absolute drunken wino. A wino's worse than a whiskey head. A wino. And he got saved. And he walked with the Lord, and we're going to have a communion. And then the communion service at Croydon Baptist Church, he came and sat down beside me. And I said, Fred, why aren't you sitting with your wife? He said, I got to talk. He said, what's that stuff in those glasses on that table? I said, well, that represents the blood of Christ. He said, I didn't ask you that. He said, what is it? I said, oh, you think it's wine? He said, if it's wine, I got to get out of here. I said, what do you mean? I said, it's not wine. I said, it's the fruit of the vine like the Bible says. I said, it's grape juice. And I said, well, tell me about it, Fred. Here's what he said. He said, if I get one taste of it, I'm gone. Amen? Some of you know what I'm talking about? Now, here's Peter and John. They had walked and talked and been with Christ at least 2 years. He didn't call his apostles out from the disciples until he'd been in the ministry for at least a year. And here's Peter and John, and they still going up at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when one of the great patriarchs, Jacob, met to pray with God. Well, that's all right. I mean, some of you people don't pray any time. A lot of you said that you don't pray 9, you don't pray 12, you don't pray at 3. So if you get hung up on the 3 o'clock prayer meeting, that beats nothing, don't it? Start praying at 3 o'clock. And here they are, and where are they going? They've been saved, they're believers, they got a good hardback Bible, leather bound, they should know better. No, they didn't even have the New Testament. All they had at this time was the Old Testament. Tell me, if your New Testament was taken away from you, could you still believe everything you believe? Mm-hmm. Quite a question, eh? If it vanished, what would you believe? Paul built his missionary churches with what testament? Somebody tell me. The Old Testament. Peter built his churches with what testament? The Old Testament. And here's these two men, Peter and John, leaders in the church, and they're still hungry. They're going up at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the temple to pray. Now, if we'd have been there and I said, hey, Peter, what are you going up at 3 for? He said, that's when my patriarch Jacob prayed, so I'm going to pray. Oh, you shouldn't do that. You've been saved. You ought to grow up. You ought to stop it. No, brother. Listen, when we won these people to the Lord overseas, I didn't try to. This is one of the things that's ruined the mission field and so much division today, especially in Australia. Some of these idiotic jerk missionaries, 20 years old, just out of school, married, don't even know how to treat their wives, much less their kids. And they come over there and they try to make us. They try to make Americans out of the Australian converts. And brother, you can't do it. And if you do, they're not going to last. When the missionary is gone, they go back and become Australians again. And we've got to let them to go as they are and help them along. So here they are, right after Pentecost, going up to the temple to pray. All right, let's go down the road a few months later to Acts 5:12. Let's see what they're doing. Now, we're down the road a few months later, Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, I think it is. Yep, here we are right here. Acts 5:12. This is a few months later. Well, they've been to Sunday school now. They ought to know better. Shouldn't they? They know better. Acts 5:12, and by the hand of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they all, with one accord in where? Read, what does it say? Where was Solomon's porch? Solomon's porch was the big paved porch around the temple. That was Solomon's porch. And where were they meeting 5 months later? They, one accord in Solomon's porch. They were still at the temple at Jerusalem. Now, they couldn't have went down to Jones Real Estate and bought a piece of property if they wanted to. Lex Romana, the law of the Rome, said no. If you worship many gods and you're into the club, you can build any. You can build a pantheon and put a million gods in it and be with us. But they said, you just believe in one God. Did you know the name atheist? What does atheist mean? Atheist means, how many of you know that the name atheist was invented by the Romans and applied to Christians first? Do you know your history? I went to South African television and gave two messages on that on South African television before over 7 million people. They never heard it in their life. A professor from the Windhoek University, wrote me a nice letter and said, Brother Pike, I've checked history. Did you know that the name atheist was started by the Romans and it was applied first to Christians? That's changed. Why? Because Christians were atheists. They didn't believe in many gods. They believed in one God. That's the meaning, the history of the word atheist. Did you know that our forefathers were atheists first because we believed in one God, not many gods? That's the origin of the name. Now, that'll knock you over one, won't it? So we were atheists. Now, it's completely reversed today. An atheist today, somebody doesn't believe. Atheos is no God. But with the Romans, it says, they just believe in one God. They don't believe in many, so they're atheos. See the lessons there? We can learn. So here they are still at the temple. Well, let's go to Acts 5:42. Let's run on down the road. 5:42. Let's see what's going on with them. 42. And daily in the what? Well, bless my bones. Daily in the temple and in every house. They're still at it again. They. Now, who's they? Hey, I mark my Bible. Let me give you some clues. I'm a Bible marker. I know some of you think if it's a sin. If it is, I'm doomed forever. I went through the British Museum many years ago and saw the oldest manuscripts in the world. Whoever wrote those are doomed too, because they're all marked. Now, I mark my Bible. Every place where the church is mentioned, whether it's church, they, them, theirs, we, whether it's a church noun or a pronoun or the fellowship or the brethren, every place the church is mentioned, I got it marked in brown. Brown, with a circle around it. Every place the Holy Spirit's mentioned in the Holy Spirit's mentioned in the book of Acts 47 times. The book of Acts has 28 chapters, 1,007 verses. If you came to me and said, Brother Pike, how many times has the Holy Spirit mentioned the book of Acts? I say, give me 20 seconds and I'll tell you. And I flag through my Bible and count all the orange spots and I've got them marked. Hey, man, take some shortcuts. Learn to use God's Word.
Amen.
That's the way to do it. And so when I see they there, they is marked. Of course, you can't see unless you got your binoculars on you or your Hubble back there. I got it marked with brown. It said they. They met. They were in the temple. They were in Solomon's porch. They were. Who's they? Collective plural pronoun having reference to the first church and early believers. The they of the book of Acts. Let's go a bit further. Let's go to Acts 8. Now, we're really running on down the road now. Acts 8. Now, this is maybe 1 year later. That's stretching it a little bit. Maybe 1 year later. Well, surely they got them a building up now. Surely. Acts 8, and let's see. Where is it? Oh, 3 maybe? That sounds right. Stephen's been stoned. This young fella, Saul, is there. When he smelt the blood, it drove him mad. Look at Acts 8, 1. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. Look up that word consenting sometime. You've got a real lesson coming. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. I got that all marked in brown. The church at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions and so forth, except the apostles. Now, and devout, well, look at verse 3. And Saul made havoc of the church. Here's why they were scattered. Made havoc of the church. Where did he find the church? Entering into every what? Where did Paul find the church in every what? He didn't find them down at the Civic Center. Now, he used the Civic Center in Acts 19. The school of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was a famous Latin mathematician. Named, and Paul rented the school named after him. But Paul finds a church here in every house. And he goes to every house and hauls out Christians and persecutes them. And so nearly a year later, the church is still meeting where? Still meeting in houses. So we're beginning to understand why it was church in thy house. Well, let's move it. Go to Acts 12:12. Now let's run way on down the road now. And this is about 8 years later. Uh-oh. Surely they got it going now. Nope. Acts 12, and let's see, look at verse 12. Peter's in jail, they pray him out. All right, look at verse 12. And when they had considered the thing, Peter came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together doing what? Many at Mary's house doing what? Oh, no, they're eating biscuits, they're having a fellowship, they're stuffing. Look, please don't misunderstand me, and you can so easy. I'm so worn out to go into a Bible study, and you got to have 9 cups of coffee, 8 cups of tea, eat 5 cakes, 5 hamburgers, and then fellowship. You can't fellowship, all you do is burp. You can't fellowship. You know, this business, when they talk about a Sunday afternoon meeting after a church dinner on the grounds, I'm ready to head for the hills. Because I'm telling you, roast beef and banana pudding don't mix with the gospel on a Sunday afternoon. You know that? It never will. And here that many are gathered. Now, this is about 8 years after the ascension, and they're meeting in Mary's house, many in her house. And they're having a prayer meeting. You ever hear of cottage prayer meetings? Here's the first mention of it in Scripture. And they weren't burping and drinking coffee and talking about the weather, sitting with their legs crossed and ice and their little finger up like they do in Australia drinking that tea. Brother, they were meeting there to pray. There was a preacher going to be killed by a madman named Antipas. He was going to put him to death. What are you going to do? And they're meeting in a house having a prayer meeting. Oh, my. Go to Acts 20:20. Go to Acts 19. We'll get 20 in a minute. We'll get 20 next year. Acts 19. Now, this is 16, maybe 20 years after the resurrection of Christ. Are you following the time? The chronology? Paul is concluding his third missionary journey. And he swings over to Ephesus. He stopped there at the end of his second journey. They begged him to stay. He was preaching. They said, please stay. Paul said, I'm not going to stay. And he went back to keep the feast so he could witness. It's not true that a man ought to always stay. The Jews in the synagogue said, you stay. He said, I'm going. It's time we have to go. And so Paul went back to Ephesus, beginning his third journey, had a great meeting. Many people were saved. And let's see, we can't pick it up a good place. Look at verse 8, Acts 19:8. And Paul went into the synagogue. Now he's back in the synagogue. Went into the synagogue and spoke boldly. By the space of 3 months, he lasted 12 Sabbath days, and they kicked him out. Now, that's a pretty good synagogue to handle that man for 12 Sabbath days. They kicked him out. They were disputing. Or look at verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not what Paul is preaching, that Jesus is the Moshiach, the Messiah, the Savior, believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, Paul departed from them and separated the disciples. So if you're in a place where God's word is not being preached, what do you do? S-S-E-P is separated. Is that right? That's what it says. Separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus, verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years. Now, here's our missionary, many, many years later, goes into the synagogue. He hangs on there for 12 Sabbaths, 3 months, and they throw him out. And many have believed, and they follow him, and he goes and rents the school of Tyrannus. History says, John Gill gives the whole history, tells us he was a famous Latin mathematician, a millionaire, and that they even named libraries after him. And Paul went down and rented a school hall. And, well, we've done this in Australia. All your missionaries do this. We rented the CWA hall, Country Women's Association, in Australia. It was the only social organization where they didn't allow drinking. So we rented that hall. A lot of the ladies got saved. We're friends of ours in the CWA Association. And people say, where do you get that? Right there, the missionary did it. I mean, he's in Ephesus. Ephesus is a long way from Jerusalem, brother. In 70 A.D., Titus hadn't knocked that thing to the ashes yet. And so here's the missionary, got the believers, brings them out and rents the hall. And he started the church later called what? Ephesus. And 8 years later, he wrote a book back to them called the Book of what? Ephesians. Hey, man, that's where you put your Bible together. 8 years later, about 8 years, wrote the book of Ephesians back. And if you want to know how the church did those 8 years, look at the contents of the letter. Because in the letter, every missionary covers the problems of the churches. We've done this many times in our own work. And so here's the missionary renting a hall and got things going. Now let's see. Look at Acts 20:20. Let's move down the road just a little bit. Acts 20 and verse 20. All right, here's Paul concluding his missionary journey, heading back to Corinth, where he picked up 7 friends and took a big offering down to Jerusalem, got arrested, thrown in prison, set in Caesarea 2 years, put on a slave ship 9 months later in Jerusalem, in Rome. Look at 20:20. Here's Paul farewelling the Ephesian elders of Ephesus. Now he's reminiscing on his missionary work amongst them in the pagan city of Ephesus. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and taught you from what? House. What does it say? House. Taught you from house to house. Now here's a missionary who said, I went to your house and taught you. 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 Now today, Brother Lawson, they come into my house today. I had a man to bring his Bible class from Bristol, Virginia to my house. His Bible class. About 4 or 5 Saturdays ago. To deal with a specific subject just for those students. His Bible class from Bristol, Virginia to Greenville, South Carolina. And people say, oh, that's crazy. Oh, is it? Are you sure? You sure? You see, what did I do? Brother, I didn't talk to him about Sears and Roebuck and the white socks or green socks. I knew I'd never had those young, especially a young couple sitting there holding hands, listening, their eyes hanging out. Brother, I let them have everything. I told them everything I knew and a lot of things I didn't know. I'm telling you. What are you trying to do? I'm trying to help those kids so they can go on and they can stand up under this thing. Well, let's move a bit further. Let's go to, well, look at Acts 28. Now, we're really going to the end of the road now. Acts 28. Now, remember, Acts has 28 chapters. Here's the last one. Now, this is about 30 years after the resurrection of Christ. About 30 years, they still don't have a building. Now, look, I know you're working toward a building here. I'm trying to bring out a lesson. If you think that when you get a building, you're going to have the blessings of God, you're nuts. Amen. You are nuts. Amen. Now, we belong to a little church meeting in the storefront. I like it.
Yeah.
Reminds me of home.
Yeah.
On the street, storefront. Sometimes smells musty. I don't mind it because some of the old gals walking around there, you know, they griping about everything. But I don't mind it. I like it.
Amen.
Makes me think about Australia.
That's right.
Oh, boy, reminiscing.
Yeah.
Memory lane. And one of the men was telling me the other day, he said, Brother Pike, when we get our building up, he said, masses are going to come to see us. He said, we're going to have great waves of people come to see us. Now, he's an older man, much older than me, and I did not contradict the old man. I just know, I said, old man, you don't know what you're talking about. You haven't been on the runway. Now, let me say that, and instead, he hadn't primed me on anything. Believe it or not. I don't care if you believe it makes no difference to me. I want to say, if you think when you get it, listen, brother, if you can't do God's work in this place, you better quit.
Amen.
And give it up.
Amen.
I mean, brother, if you can't get them in and get the work done, well, I with this, that, and the other. Oh, yeah. You know why you say that? Because you ain't been there, excuse me, and your feet ain't hit the runway yet. God's work is done in the power of the Holy Ghost mixed with the Word of God. And you don't look for car. Now look, they're not. I'd rather be meeting here and out in the bush smacking flies and mosquitoes are shaking, hadn't you? Sure had. But if you think that's going to get the job done, you might as well get your thinking straightened out, because it's not going to get the job done. Now let's see our missionary. 30 years later, here's our great missionary. He's in Rome, Italy. He's under house arrest. Now all the preachers on the radio said Paul was in Rome. He was in prison. They were beating up on him every day with a hickory stick. No, thank you. Paul was in his own rented house. He took his support money and rented a house. He was a Roman citizen. He was there for 2 full years. The Roman law, Lex Romana, the Roman law said that when a citizen was brought to appeal to Caesar, was brought to Rome, that his accusers had 2 years to come and lay charges against him. If they didn't lay charges against him, then the man was set free. The Roman government gave him enough money as a citizen to get to the next place he wanted to go, and after that he was on his own. That's the background. That's Paul getting benefit of his tax money. Hey? Mm-hmm. Getting benefit. You said, well, you better believe I'd take it. You better believe. And I'm not talking about tax-supported schools. And brother, you let these devils in, and they're going to say, well, you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you took this money, and you've got to do the other. Now, let's look at Paul. Last two verses will do. Time's about out. Last two verses. He's in Rome under house arrest. The only difference is he's got complete freedom, except the law said he had to be chained to a Roman soldier. Now, I had a real brilliant man, a mathematician, to figure up for me. Paul was there 2 full years. In Roman law, they changed guards every 2 hours. The same guard could never go back to a religious prisoner. And I had Brother Dewey Stone to figure up how many guards that would be for 2 years. It's just under 3,000. Really? I thought about that. You're talking about having a congregation. Every 6 hours, you've got a different Roman. What's your name, son? Felix. What's your name? Festus. What's your name? Annalis. Can't you? And they can't get away. And you see, every time Paul went to the bath, went to the toilet, went to the market, he was chained. And this Roman soldier must have been swearing out blazes. Where are you going now? Well, I'm going down to get me some apples. Well, you blink and blank, you just had apples. But he has to go with him. Now, here's Paul here under the... But he turns his rented house into a mission station. Now, you know where we are today in our life. Mom and I'm under house arrest, Brother Charles. And I won't be on the road anymore. I'm under house arrest. I'm chained. And now they come into me. In the masses. But let's read it. 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years. You know, reading it says 2 whole years, Dr. Luke knew the Roman law. After 2 years, he was set free. He dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. What's your margin note say about hired? At his own expense, rented house. Hired house, rented house. And what did he do? Received all that came in unto him. His wife blew her stack. No, not hardly. Received all that came in unto him. And what did he do? I mean, the text is there. You can read it. Preaching the kingdom of God and the things that pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, time's about out, and we want to quit on time here. What I've done, I've gone through the book of Acts. Now, the book, look, let me show you something. Listen to this real careful now. The book of Acts started the day Jesus ascended back to heaven. Okay? And it ended 30 years later. So you've got the first 30 years of church history. from his ascension to 30 years later. You follow me? And if any of you young preachers want to know about your church history, that's the first church history book, the book of Acts. And all you got to do is follow the chronology. The early days, 5 months later, 2 years later, 20 years later, 30 years later. You know what they're doing? They're still doing exactly the same. So the early believers, they couldn't put up a building. However, in the year 222 A.D., there was a Roman emperor by the name of Alexander Servetus who came to the throne. He would have made an excellent Democrat and probably Republican because he bootlicked whoever it was necessary to get on his side. And when Servetus came to the... Really, when Servetus came to the throne, here's what he did. He issued an edict, or like a presidential order. And the edict said that the worshipers of Christus can come in out of the barns and the forest and the cellars and the prisons. And now the Roman imperial authority gives them permission to buy a piece of ground anywhere they want to and erect their building and worship their God as we worship our gods. And from 222 forward, the story changed. The first 222 years, we turned the world upside down. From that point to this, the world's turned us upside down. Now, I'd rather be here than out in a barn. I'm giving you a little lesson. And, of course, you know Constantine came on, 313 Milvain Bridge. A demon got a hold of him, invented the sign of the cross. And Constantine set up his state church, and out of that state church came the Roman Catholic system. And I want to tell you, folks, true believers were never in that system. They fled that thing. They got out of there. Now, that's how we started. That's our heritage and our legacy. And I hope you heard a little bit of it this morning, because I don't know, and I wouldn't make any predictions, but... And I'm not like a guy on TV. He said all the signs point to the coming of Jesus. I heard a guy say that the other day. And I remembered 56 years ago hearing Townley Davis say the same thing. And Townley's 56 years missed it. But I want to tell you something, dear folk. It's not so much Jesus coming I'm concerned about. It's, brother, what we're going to go through before he gets here. Children and grandchildren. Now, keep it in mind, you might have to end up again with a church in this house and a church in that house with a code, with a knocking. When we were busy working with the Christians in underground, they never meet all together if they got rested at the end of the church. There'd be three Christians meeting for a service, be a little boy out in the street bouncing a rubber ball. If he saw the police coming, he'd bounce the ball against the house. And that was a signal. Christians fled out the door. You better recall these things, because someday we may need them again. Let's stand and have prayer, shall we?